We're in our series, of course, and this will finalize the little prodigal series that we're in. And I want to just jump into the Word and let the first three verses that we read sort of do a refreshing for us and stuff. And what's happening here is Jesus has this huge crowd following him. And this huge crowd of people, he has given a teaching. And he ended up by saying in chapter 14 of Luke, he says, "For he who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's what he said. And then the first verse in chapter 15 says this, and this is what I want to read, the first three verses. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." So they were doing exactly what Jesus had asked them to do. They were leaning in, attempting to hear what he was saying, what the Spirit was saying. So, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering. They weren't listening. And they were muttering, and that word in the Greek actually means to walk behind somebody and mutter, you know, talk about them behind their backs, talk negatively. So this is what they were doing, and what they were muttering was this: "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Yuck!" That's what they were saying. And so from that, then it says, then Jesus told them this parable. So this parable that we've been looking at in chapter 15 is produced by and comes from the muttering that these Pharisees were doing. Now, have you ever muttered? Has anybody here ever muttered? Have you ever muttered in church? Well, not here, right? Not this church, right? Nobody here would mutter, right? Well, yeah, I have. Not about tax collectors and sinners, not about outcasts and sinners coming to church. No, that's not what I muttered about. But I had this attitude. I had, you know, I'd get angry and I'd get an attitude and condemning. And so it's from this that Jesus tells this parable. And it's one parable, but it's got four stories. And so we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at these four stories. And I'm hoping that we've learned two things, two primary things that I felt like has been hammered and Jesus is trying to push into us and get us to do. And the first one is that the lost is the most important thing to God. That the focus on the lost is more important to God than the other, everything else that is secure. And you know how that works. If you lose a key, what you're going to do is you're going to focus on that key. That becomes the most important key you've got, even though you've got 99 other keys. That's the most important key at that moment, at that time. And so what Jesus does is he tells this first story, and you have 100 sheep, and you lose one of them. And what do? You leave the 99 because the one that's lost is the most important sheep you have at that moment. And so you focus on that lost sheep until you find it. And when you find that lost sheep, what you do is you rejoice over it. You have a party. You call all your friends and say, "Hey, come rejoice with me." And Jesus says it's identical to this in heaven. This is exactly what happens in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner comes to repentance rather than the 99 that don't need to repent because they already repented. And this is why it's so important to God. And then he told another little story, and he says, there's this woman. She's got 10 coins, but she loses one. And this one coin that she's lost becomes the most important coin that she has. And she turns the house upside down until she locates this one coin. And when she locates the coin, she gets on the cell phone and she calls all of her friends and all of her relatives and says, "Hey, come rejoice with me." And again, Jesus says, this is exactly the way it is in heaven. When one sinner comes to repentance, it's the most important thing that happens in heaven. And then he told a story, and we looked at this story last time. It was a story about what we call a prodigal. This father, this amazing father, has two sons. And one of his sons gets lost. And the focus of the father is the lost son. When the lost son comes home, he runs and grabs him and reclothes him and reshoes him and gives him a ring and pitches a big party for him. And they have this big shindig blast thing going on. They kill the calf and do all this party stuff because of the one son, because it was the most important son, because it was the lost son. Now, did he love the other son? Yes, he did. And we're going to be looking at that today. He loved the other son as well. Did the woman, did she love her other 9 coins as much as she loved the one that she lost? Yes, she did. But the lost coin was the important coin. Did the owner of the sheep, when he did he love the other 99 like he did the one that was lost? Sure he did. Sure, he loved. That's not the point. The point is, the important thing to God is lost. And that's what I'm hoping that we've gotten. The importance to God, lost people are. People that are far from God, how important they really are to God. So I hope that's the first thing that we're learning. And the second thing that I'm hoping that we're learning is the religious attitude that people that are godly are supposed to be separated from the people that are not godly. We're supposed to separate ourselves from sinners. We're not supposed to be around them. We're not supposed to get around them because we separate from them. We pride ourselves and we don't do what sinners do. We don't go where sinners go. And that's totally out of touch with God. That's not what Jesus did. And that's not what we're supposed to do. In fact, if you do that, you're the one that's lost. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. You're lost because you really don't have a relationship with Him, because His heart is for those people. And we can't get those people unless we go where that lost person goes. Unless we go and see with and talk to this lost person. And with that kind of attitude, we're the ones who are really lost. We've got this attitude. We've got this condemning spirit. We've got this condemnation that we put on people. Now here what I'm going to say. See, I really believe that for that reason alone, that's the primary reason the church does a lousy job of reaching the lost. Why? That's why, for that condemning spirit, for that judgmentalism, I really think that is why even Christians don't want to come to church. And definitely the lost don't want to come to church because it's so condemning. It's not fun. It's not a celebration. Church should be a celebration every single week, right? So these are the two kinds of things that we should be learning. Now, what we did last time was we talked about the first part of the story of the prodigal, where the lost son was lost, and he came home. He ended up with the pigs, and he finally said, this is better at dad's house, so I'm going home. And so he comes home, and he gets a robe and a ring and sandals, and they pitch this big party for him. So I want to read today. I want to start where we ended last time, and I want to read the last two verses that we read last week and go from there. So in verses 23 and 24, it says this: "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine," this is the one that I'm celebrating about. This is the son that I'm celebrating about. "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now that's where we ended. And that seems like the perfect place for the story to end and the parable to end. But Jesus didn't end there. I mean, you know, wouldn't it be the great place? I mean, everybody now should be happy. We're all back together again. We're celebrating, you know. And then that would be just a great place to end the story. But Jesus didn't end there. He's got more to say. And what he's got more to say about is the story of the older brother. And the older brother is a condemning brother. The older brother is this brother with an attitude. He is self-righteous. And the purpose of this is to speak to the religious people, to the Pharisees. And I really believe that this part of the story is the point of the story. I think this is what Jesus really built all the other three parts to, so he could get to this part. This is the most important part to you and me. And we need to get this part. And what Jesus is saying is this: is you can be religious, but you can be lost. You can be religious. I'm going to ask you this question. Can somebody come to church on every week, be religious, biggest Bible you ever saw, talk in tongues? Man, be religious, but can they be lost in their relationship with God? Yeah. And here's the sad part, and this is the point Jesus is making, is that's the worst kind of lost. That's way worse than the sinner being lost. The sinner knows he's lost, right? But the part about the religious person being lost and why it's the worst part of being lost is because the religious person doesn't know they're lost. And the thing about, and probably everybody in here has been lost but didn't know you were lost for a while. And what's bad about it is you keep going away from where you want to go. And the religious person who is lost gets further away from God rather than closer to God. Gets more lost. And I don't know of anything that would be worse than thinking I am saved, but really to be lost. And so this is what we're talking about today. So, this is what we'll do. I'm going to read the parable in its entirety, and then I'm going to come back and unpackage it a little bit for us, and so we can get it. So, okay? So let's read beginning at verse 25. Meanwhile, now this is while the celebration has begun, and the calf has been killed and all this stuff. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, take that down just a second. He heard dancing. Now, when you can hear dancing, you got some serious celebration going on, don't you? Don't you? And you can hear it. Now, I want to give you some of you guys a revelation here. And you need this revelation. You say, could it be possible that Father God not only enjoys, but produces, pays for music and dancing. Dancing that you can hear. I think he does. I think that he really gets into it. And I'm telling you, you would have a lot more fun at church if you could do some dancing that I could hear. I mean, that would just be great. And you would really get into it a lot more. So I just wanted to say that, and let's get back into the parable. So he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on in the brother? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf. Because I want you to see why he did it. Because he has him back safe and sound. Now watch. The older brother became angry. Attitude. Condemning, judgmental, became angry and refused to go in. I'll show him. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who, by the way, has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this your brother was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. Don't you understand, son? Don't you get it? I want you to get it. You need to get it. I want you to understand. But he didn't. He didn't get it. I have a painting that I want to show you. It's by Murillo, and I always want to show it so we all kind of be on the same page and understanding what's going on here. Hopefully you can see it. I think it's not too bright. But anyway, this is a painting of the coming home of the prodigal. And what we see here is the prodigal right here. And he's in his ragged clothes. He doesn't have shoes on. And his father's happy and hugging him. And that's portraying that part. And this servant over here, he's got the sandals. And he's got the robe they're going to put on him. And this other servant here, he's got the ring in his hand. He's got that. And everybody's happy. And, you know, everybody in there, here's the fattened calf. He's coming out and he's getting ready for the party. And everybody's happy. Even the puppy's happy. See, the puppy's happy. Yeah? So everybody's happy except for one person. I don't know if you can see him or not, but he's right over here. Right over here in the shadows. Can you see him? He's right over there in the shadows. He's not happy. He's angry. He's condemning. He's judgmental. He's angry. He's mad. Maybe you've heard the story about the Sunday school teacher who was teaching her Sunday school class about the prodigal, and told her class said this father had two sons and one of the sons went off to a foreign land and he lived and spent all the money and wild kind of living and ended up with pigs and finally said it's better at home, so he comes home and his father runs out and meets him and hugs him and kisses him and gives him a new robe and new sandals and a ring and reestablishes him in the family, and they kill the fattened calf and they pitch a big party. But his brother was angry, and his brother was mad. So she told the whole story to her Sunday school class, and she backed up and she said, okay, just want to ask you a question. Now, who wasn't happy that the younger son came home? And little Johnny raised his hand and said, I know. And the teacher said, Who, Johnny? It was the fattened calf. And Johnny's right. That's the only one who shouldn't have been happy about him coming home. But he wasn't, was it? Now, if you bring somebody in here and the lost is found, and that which was dead to alive becomes alive, we're not going to kill a cow. We're not going to kill a calf. We're not going to do that. But I would love to kill muttering. I would love to kill condemning. I would love to kill condemnation. I would love to kill that attitude that we've got to stay away from sinners. I would love to kill that. Now, I've got to applaud you because you're pretty good here. You're pretty good. I hardly ever hear muttering anymore. And you're real good most of the time. Now, occasionally, every once in a while, older brother shows up. And what we've got to do is realize, okay, this is just older brother. And we've got to be ready for it. We just got to know that if we're not cautious, older brother will mess our church up. Mess any church up. And I'm going to show you this in just a little while. It's older brother. It's that religious thing that causes the church to be dysfunctional. And we're going to be looking at that shortly. So what I want to do now is I want to unpackage this a little bit for us. And bring out a couple of points that I think that we need, not in our own, just only in our personal lives, but that we need here at LifeGate Church. If we can get this right at LifeGate Church, it's going to change a lot of things. So I want to unpack this just a little bit. And verse 28, I got two things I want to bring out of 28. Here's the first one. It says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Now, I just want to ask you, to whom was it he was angry? Was he angry at his brother? Or was he angry at his father? At his father. Right. I serve you, and this is what you do. You give me. You don't even give me a goat. He comes home and you give him everything. He's angry at his father. Now, here's the point I want to make. I'll make sure we get it. Okay. Say, when... religious people are just angry. Now, they're angry people anyway. But who are they angry at? They're not angry at sinners. They're angry at God. They're angry at Father. Why are they angry at Father? Because the Father loves the sinners. Father has mercy for the sinners. Father wants to welcome and eat with them and fellowship and touch their lives. Father wants them found. They want them damned to hell. Religious people want people to go to hell. And they don't understand that, and so they're angry with God because of it. And if you do what you got to do, and if I do what I got to do, we're going to make some religious people angry. You're going to get emails about me. I'm going to get emails about you. We're going to be on Facebook. Because we got to go where they go. We got to go talk to them where they are. And it's going to make them angry. But God loves them. And so we got to make a decision. Are we going to be the older brother? Or are we going to be godly? So that's the first thing that I want us to see here. And the second thing I saw in that verse I want to bring out to us in verse 28. It says, his father went out and pleaded with him. Now, this is very similar to what God did when the younger brother came home. He went out and he ran to him, remember? And he grabbed him and he kissed him and hugged him and reclothed him and all the things that he did and pitched a big party for him. And see, he does a very similar thing with this brother, the older brother. He goes out, he went out and pleaded with him. And the word plead means pretty much to beg. He pleaded with him. Now, I've made people angry. Over our time here, I made a lot of people angry. I made some of you angry, right? But I can't just kick you off and brush you off because you're angry at me, right? I've got to plead with you. And as difficult as it is for me to be around religious people, I mean, it's one of the most difficult things I do is get around religious people. But see, Jesus did it. He never liked it. He always he did. He never got the same results. You say you go to a person who knows they're lost, and they'll say, "Leave me alone," or something like that. But if you go to a religious person and you tell them they're lost, you know what? They'll bite your head off. But I can't just not do it. I know I'm going to get my head bitten off, but I got to do it. Jesus did it. We've got to do that. But these people are lost, and He loves them too. He loves them as much as He loves the sinner who is lost. And we've got to realize this. And so we're going to have opportunities where we can plead with those who we've angered. And we can plead with those religious people who become angry, right? So what I want you to see now is I want you to see the things that the brother said, the older brother had to say here. Or am I in verse 29? But he answered his father. So the father was pleading with him. He answered the father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." So he blamed his father. "It's all your fault. It's you did it. You did it." Now, it's interesting to me here because what Jesus has done for us is molded and created this very, very realistic character, hasn't he? We've all seen this guy, right? And we've probably all been this guy. Because you see, the problem with this guy is it's about me and my and I. It's all about him. And what we get when we get attitudes and when we get angry about things, it's because why? It's me, my, and I. And we get mean. And we say mean things. Because it wasn't about me. No, meanest person was the religious person, the meanest person I've ever met in my life was this guy who was, it was all about me, my, and I. See, what happens when it gets about me, my, and I, it's because of the me, my, and I attitude that he had that he was missing the celebration. He was missing celebrating with his father. He was missing celebrating with his brother. He was missing celebrating with friends. He was missing the joy of celebration of life, his life, their lives. And what this person, this mean person that I'm thinking about, this mean person, he, because of the me, my, and I, he was narcissistic. And because of his attitude of me, my, and I and being mean like that, he lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost his relationship with God. He lost every meaningful relationship that he ever had. He lost it all. He lost his wealth because of me, my, and I. And what me, my, and I will do in you and do in our church is hurt it. It will cost us everything. It keeps us out of the celebration of the kingdom of God and the celebration of life. Me, my, and I is extremely dangerous. So this guy unleashes all of his anger on his father. How disrespectful. How core is that? I mean, how sour is that? He just released it all. Listen, religious people are the meanest people in the world. They are. Religious people are meaner than lost people. Why do you say that, Delbert? Because religious people will crucify you. They did Jesus. And then they'll stand there and mock and laugh at you while you're hanging there dying. Because in their mind, they're good and everybody else is bad. In the older brother's mind, he was good and his older brother was bad. Right? See, in his mind, he's under the illusion that because he's done some good things, that made him good. And Jesus says, no, don't call me good, because there's none good. No one. Mark 10:18. See, he was self-righteous. He made himself righteous with God. He wasn't righteous, but he made himself righteous with God. And what religious people do, and when we all tend to, if we're not cautious, so that's why we've got to watch it, is we exaggerate the faults of others and minimize our faults. Am I right? We exaggerate our goodness and we minimize the goodness of others. Am I correct? So here's the deal. The bad things that I've done, they're not nearly as bad as the bad things you've done. I know that. How we tend to think if we're not guarding ourselves, because we're doing self-righteousness. And we have this illusion that by telling God how good we are and how bad somebody else is, that somehow that's tricking God. That's fooling God, you know, and we're really impressing Him. We're impressing God because we minimize our faults and maximize the faults of others. And this is what He's doing. He's self-righteous with this deal. Right? So I want to show you one more thing here. In this Luke 15:29. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. That's not where I really want to be. Yeah. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. See, to religious, leave that up there just a second, please. To religious people, salvation and serving God is slavery. Slavery. You've got to do it. It's slavery. And to religious people, to religious people, the reason that I'm doing it anyway is I just got to obey the orders. I got to obey the commands. I'm doing it to obey the commands. And the rewards are minimal. I don't even get a little goat. this is the way that, see, if you think that way, then you have a problem. You could be lost and not know it. You could be religious and judgmental and not even know you're lost. Because church should be celebration. Serving God should be celebration. And I'm going to talk about it more in just a second. But we should do it because we love Him. Because He's Father. Not because of a commandment that He's given to us. So I want you to see now the response of the Father here. This amazing Father. And that's what this whole section should be about. Is it really about the amazing? Well, I want to say one more thing here. See, religious people, before I look at that, religious people have this tendency to substitute what they do for God with relationship with God. See, it's easier to do things for God than it is to maintain a relationship with God. And what I want you to hear me is if all you're doing is doing things for God, you don't have a relationship with God. You're just an older brother. Right? So, this is the way we have this tendency to think. See, he was doing all of these things for his Father, but under a slavery attitude. Under, I got to do it because it's the commandment, because it's an order. This is why he was doing it for him. But he didn't have a relationship with his Father's heart. He didn't understand the love that his Father had for him and the love that his Father had for his brother and his Father had for people. He didn't understand that. He wasn't in relationship with his Father's heart. How about you? Where are you with this? So what are you doing to maintain a relationship with Father God? What are you doing? Do you pray? Do you talk to God? Do you talk to Him? You're not having a relationship if you're not communicating. Do you let Him talk to you? Do you let Him talk to you through His Word? See, it's the love letters. It's just a bunch of love letters put together, expressing His heart to us. telling us how he thinks about us and how he feels about us and expressing his hearts and his desire. Do you let him talk to you? Because if you're not letting him talk to you and you're not talking to him, you're not having a relationship with him. You're just deceiving yourself. If you want to cut off a relationship, cut off communication. Relationship will end. And he had done this. He wasn't in relationship. What are you doing to maintain your relationship? Do you know Father's heart? All right, now, I want you to see here how the Father responded to all of this. In verse 31. He says, "My son." Isn't that this sweet and tender? My son. He just unleashed all of this anger on him. He says, "My son," the Father said, "you are always with me." Right. Not working for me. Right. You're with me. That's how I thought this thing was going down. I thought you were with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found. That's the tenderest thing, most loving thing this guy had just unleashed on him. So what are you saying is this? He's saying, "My son, I appreciate all you do, but I want you to do it because you love me, not because you're slaving for me. I don't want you to feel like you could have to do it because of orders. I want you to do it because of relationship. I thought we were working together. I thought you were with me on this. That we were co-laborers in the kingdom of God. That we were trying to expand our estate, expand the kingdom. I thought that's how this was rolling out. This is the way I want it to be. See, I value you, my son. Not because of what you do, but because of who you are. I value you. Because you're my son, not my servant. And everything I've got, son, is yours. I want to tell you. You know, Father loves you. Not because of what you do. Because of who you are. You're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. And he loves you. And he doesn't want you coming to church because it's a commandment. He doesn't want you serving him because of a commandment and an order. He wants you to do it because you love him. Because you have a relationship with him. When you love somebody, you do stuff for them. You can't help it. It's just a natural response. And he says, "I love you, son. I want a relationship with you, and I want you to know my heart. And by the way, everything God has is yours." Right? We're going to inherit it when we go to the next life. But right now, Jesus said, "I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly." You can have wisdom, you can have riches, you can have anything you want. He's given you the ability to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8. I mean, God loves us. And that's what it is about. And this guy's lost. This guy's lost and doesn't know it. Right? He's lost in relationship with his father. He's lost in his relationship with God. He's lost in his relationship with his brother. He's lost. He's lost in his relationship with relations. They're in there in the kingdom of God celebrating. He's outside pouting and angry and attitude and condemning and yelling. He's lost. He is dysfunctional. And he's caused the whole family to be dysfunctional. The father hasn't caused the family to be dysfunctional. The younger brother hasn't caused the family to be dysfunctional. The younger brother's in there celebrating. He's in the kingdom. He's worshiping and celebrating, hearing music and dancing to music, making dancing so you can hear him. He's in there having a big time. But this guy's dysfunctional, and he's caused the whole family to be dysfunctional. And here's what I want to say is religious people make churches dysfunctional. They're condemning and they're mean. and they'll bite your head off. They'll crucify you. And so we got to just be on guard in our own lives first, and on guard in our church for this religious kind of attitude. So we got to be on guard there. Now, Jesus told this parable to two groups of people. The first group of people that he told this parable to was about the younger son who went off. He was the sinner, and he went off and wasted his life and all the money and all that stuff. But he comes home, and the message that Jesus was preaching in this particular part of the story was, I love you. You're important to me. Come home. That was the message that he was sending out to those sinners and the lost people that were there listening to him. But then there was another message, this older brother message. And it was going out to the Pharisees and to the religious people. It was going out and say, you guys are missing the celebration because of your anger, because of your attitudes, because of your condemnation, because of your judgmentalism. You're missing the celebration. Come on, get straightened out. Come on in. I'm pleading with you. Come on in. That's the message. That was. Now, I just want to, thinking about churches, countywide, citywide, worldwide, whatever, nation. If you were to visit a church today, and what message would you most likely hear? Would you likely hear the message that says, damn those sinners to hell, condemning, religious, judgmental? Or would you most likely hear, come on. Come on home. You're important to me. I love you. I'm not going to condemn you. I don't even want to hear your story about what all happened. I just want you to come. I want to love on you. Which story are you most likely to hear? If you went to a church today, just walk in. Which story would you most likely hear? The condemning one? Yeah. I think so too. Because that seems to be the emphasis. And that's what we've got to change. That's what we've got to change the most here. We've got to send a message to the lost that says, come, you're important to God. Come and celebrate life with us. We're not going to condemn you. We just want you to come. We just want you to be here, right? So I want to read that last verse there one more time. Verse 32. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, who? This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, he turned it around. In verse 30, the brother said, this son of yours, when he comes home, you give him everything. The father turns it around.
Yes, together we can change the world.
It's your brother. And I'm hoping that God's turned some of us around. He's turned me around. I'm hoping that what we're seeing here is that, listen, the lost are our responsibility too. Yes, it's God's responsibility. It is His. They are His son. They are His children. But it's our responsibility too. And I'm hoping He's turned us around. So what are we going to do about it? See, every single one of us knows at least one person who is lost in relationship and dead in relationship to Father God. Every single one of us knows at least one. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to be able to leave the 99 things that so cumber your life and keep you so occupied that you can't go and do the one thing? Are you going to be able to leave those 99 things and go and do the one thing that God wants you to do? The nine things that you've got to get done today. Are you going to be able to leave those nine things and go and do the one thing today that Father wants us to do? Because if we do, there's no telling what He will do. This will become a place of celebration. Where not only Christians want to come and celebrate, but the lost will want to come and dance and make noise. That's what we need to do, right? That's what we're really after. So here's how I want to end this thing. I'm hoping you got a card, a prodigal card again. I'm hoping you got one. I told them to try to get everybody to take one, even if you had one before. And if you filled it out, that's good. Just hold it. I want you to hold it. And if you haven't gotten one and you haven't filled one out, I don't want you to fill it out. That's good, but that's not what I want you to do right now. I want to do something more with us right now. So here's what I want you to do. I want you, if you will, for the next minute, just to close your eyes. Bow your heads and just close your eyes with me. Just humor me and just do this for me. And what I want you to do is mentally focus on that person, one person It's better if it's not in the family, but that's okay if it is. Whoever's coming to your mind, that one person, I want you just to mentally focus on that one person. And I want you to make a commitment that this year, you will make a commitment to bring that person, that one person, to a place where they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached and presented in a way that's not condemning, but in a way that it said, come, we love you. Come, you're important. Come, God wants you home. I want you to commit to do that. Just for that one person for 1 year. That you will do whatever is needed to do. Because if you will, that's going to change this place. It's going to change our city. That's going to change our lives. And we're going to be in celebration mode. And if we don't do that, we're just going to be an older brother church. And I want you to commit to it. And I want, see, if you will invest in that one person for 1 year, I can't help but believe you're going to find that person. If you search for that person 1 year, you're going to find that person. You're going to get them. You're going to bring them into the kingdom of God. What I want you to do, what I really want you to do is do it intentionally. Make a plan to do it. Do it with intent. Make a plan. I want you to pray. You got to have an intent to pray for not for them, but for you. That God will give you a way every day, every week to reach those persons, have a way to communicate with them and to get to them. If you'll do that, God's going to change this place. Bring them. If you bring them here. If you can get them here, see, I'll do something for you. We'll do something here for you that's hard for you to do. We'll present the kingdom of God to them because it's difficult for you to do that. I have a gift. I can do that. I can make the scriptures alive. I can make them make sense. And they can go. Their children can go to the back there, and they'll be protected, and they'll be guarded, and they'll hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. They can come and come to life group here, and you can just bring them. Because I will be able to do something for you that's difficult for you to do. But you'll be able to do something for us that's impossible for us to do. And that's bring them here. Let's bring those relationships here. And if we'll do that, we're going to change our church. We're going to change our lives. And we're going to be in celebration mode. Jesus, you can look at me now. If Jesus ended this thing, this parable, with open-ended. He ended it open-ended. He didn't tell us if the guy went in to the celebration or if he got saved mad or what he did. He left it open-ended. I love it when Jesus does that. I love it when he leaves it open-ended because we get to write the ending. We get to write our own ending. How does it end with you? Can you hear the music? Can you hear the dancing? Are you coming in? You ought to. Because once you were lost and was found. Once you were dead in your relationship with Father, but now you're alive. And if that doesn't give you something to celebrate about, nothing will. How's your ending? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time. Father, I ask you now to burn this into our hearts and into our spirits. And Father, I pray that every person here has somebody in their hearts and minds that they're going to reach out to, that they're going to have a relationship with. They're going to do what is necessary. They're going to make a commitment to pray for themselves so that they will have an opportunity to touch this life. They will intentionally every day think about it, of how they can reach this person. Father, whether they be religious or whether they just be a sinner lost. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, as we pray for people, I ask you to bless them. I ask you, Lord God, to heal bodies. I ask you to heal relationships. I ask you to heal finances and marriages. Father, as people have needs, I ask you to touch their lives and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.